Tonight's reading is from page 754, if you're reading from one of the Bibles from church, and it's from John chapter 18, verse 15 to 27. That's John chapter 18, verse 15 to 27. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples, too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I'm not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around the fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I have always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment a rooster began to crow.
Thanks so much, Jordan. Make sure you keep your Bibles open there. There's a story of the wealthy lawyer walking down a street, and he walks past a beggar. And this beggar, homeless man, he asks him for some money. And the lawyer kind of looks at him disdainfully and says, "I don't believe in handouts. But I tell you what, if you come around to my place tomorrow, I'll give you some jobs, and you can earn an honest dollar." And the homeless man agrees, and so the lawyer gives him his address. Sure enough, next morning, homeless man knocks on the lawyer's door, and the lawyer says, "Great, this is good. Here's a can of brown paint. Here's a paintbrush. What I want you to do is go around back and paint my porch." The homeless man says, "All right," and he goes, does it. A couple hours later, the homeless man's knocking on the door again. The wealthy lawyer opens it up. He's a bit surprised to see he's done so quickly, but he checks, and he says, "Yeah, I'm done." And he says, "Okay, here's your $100. And he says to the homeless man, "Doesn't it feel good to earn some honest money instead of begging for it?" And the homeless man says, "I suppose," starts to walk away, and then turns around and says, "By the way, it's not a Porsche, it's a Ferrari." Yeah, there you go. That's a bit of a misunderstanding, right? And the thing is, I think often Peter is misunderstood. I mean, what we just have read for us, that's like the most famous scene we have from Peter's life, denying the Lord three times. And I'm not going to say that isn't terrible, because it is terrible. But when I read the commentaries or I listen to sermons, people say things like, "Peter was a coward while Jesus was courageous." Or they'll say, "Peter was fearful while Jesus was faithful." But I think Peter has been misunderstood. Like, I'm sure there is fear present in Peter, in his denial, but I'm just not convinced that Peter is a coward. I mean, we read it together last week with the disciples. You remember how the soldiers came and they captured Jesus in verse 12? And it was a detachment of soldiers. That's more than 200 soldiers. Can you imagine that? Imagine all the men in this room dressed in armor, swords drawn, trained for battle. And Peter pulls out his sword to fight them. I've got a friend, he knows karate, and he's got a black belt, so I'm a bit in awe of him. And I remember asking him, you know, If you walked down a dark alley and someone came up to you and said, give me your wallet, would you take him on? And he said, yeah, I would. I said, what if it were two guys? He said, no way, I'll give him the wallet. I said, what if it was just one guy with a knife? He said, I'd give him the wallet. Here's Peter, 200 guys. He's drawing the sword. And we want to call Peter a coward. I just don't think he is. This guy has got some serious guts. Peter said in John 13 that he would lay down his life for Jesus. And I think drawing a sword on 200 soldiers is showing that Peter really is willing to lay down his life. It's a death wish. Peter's not a coward. And yet, in our text today, we read it in verse 17, a lowly servant girl asks Peter if he's a disciple of Jesus, and Peter says he's not. And we have to ask, what caused Peter to deny Jesus like this? How did this guy who was willing to take on 200 armed soldiers back down in the face of a servant girl? Well, we're going to need God's help to teach us, so let's pray together that he'd help us understand. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word, that you have given it to us to teach, to rebuke, to correct, and to train in righteousness. And so, Father, we pray you'll do that tonight as we open it up. Teach us and change us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you can see on the screen we have three headings, and our first one is a shattered man. And we read in verse 15 that Peter's denial happened when he was in the high priest's courtyard. So we've got a map on the screen, and if you remember, the previous scene was in Gethsemane there at the top right. And so they've come back by the Kidron Valley and around the front of the Temple Mount, which is now called the Dome of the Rock. And archaeologists believe that that red dot on the bottom left is actually where the high priest's house was. So it's about a 22-minute walk, or it might be a bit longer, if you've got a whole bunch of soldiers there. Or you can see at the top left in Google Maps, if they got a bus, it would have been 13 minutes. But if you look at verse 15, so much of this, it just smacks of eyewitness testimony. It says, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Now, it doesn't say who this disciple was. It might have been Nicodemus. Remember, we met him earlier in John's Gospel. It might have been Joseph of Arimathea, maybe with some connections with the high priest. Early Christian tradition says it was the Apostle John who authored this Gospel that we're reading. But whoever it was, in verse 16, Peter had to wait outside until this disciple came back and spoke to the servant girl on duty to let Peter in. And I want to say this is another example of Peter not being a coward. Like, a coward would have just completely run away. Here's Peter coming, really, into the lion's den. In Matthew 26:58, we learn that Peter followed Jesus because he wanted to see the outcome. He wanted to find out what's going to happen to Jesus. And as he enters the high priest's house, we have that first fateful question in verse 17. The servant girl asks Peter, you aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? And Peter replies, I am not. Did you notice when the passage was read, Peter says, I am not, two times, and it matches what Jesus said last week, I am he. Now, John is intentionally contrasting Jesus' certainty with Peter's failing. And I want to pause here, because last week there were some questions on Slido, which didn't quite get to the top, but there were quite a few of them. And so in the staff meeting this week, a few of the staff members said it would actually be helpful to address these, just about the translation of verses 5 and 8. You might remember in verses 5 and 8, Jesus said, I am he. This is when the guards are looking for Jesus. And they ask, you know, where's Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus says, I am he. He uses that Greek phrase that Nigel mentioned last week. He uses this phrase, ego eimi. So ego is the Greek pronoun I. You know, if someone thinks highly of themselves, you say they've got a big ego. And eimi is the Greek verb I am. So people were asking, like, have we missed this in translation or something? What's going on? Because it says in the NIV translation, I am he. If we wanted to translate ego eimi kind of woodenly, it would be I am. That sounds weird in English, doesn't it? Sounds like Jesus has a stutter. A basic English translation would actually be Jesus simply saying, that's me. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth? That's me. But the translators, what they wanted to do was preserve that basic meaning while also pointing to the fact that Jesus is referencing the divine name here, that divine name, I am. And that's why they translated I am he. Let me give you another example. Back in John chapter 9, you might remember the healing of the blind man, and people are wondering, is this the same guy who's healed? Is this the same guy who used to beg by the pool? And they're asking around, and in verse 9, the man insisted, I am the man. And actually, in that phrase, it's the very same phrase Jesus uses, ego eimi. It's just the regular Greek way of saying, that's me. He's saying, that's me. But, and this is a very important but, ego eimi can also be a reference to God's name in the Old Testament. And so Nigel was right last week to point out that that's what Jesus is doing in chapter 18. It's what Jesus did as well in chapter 8, verse 58. Do you remember when he said, before Abraham was born, I am, ego eimi. So I hope that kind of helps answer those questions that came up last week. And if you switched off for that little aside, you can tune back in now. Because one thing I really want everyone here to go home with is to go, these English translations we have are actually brilliant. They're really good. We are so blessed in English to have just a wealth of translations to use with the Bible. And you know, these translations, they're done by committees of scholars whose language skills are so much greater than mine. They're really great translations. People often ask me, you know, what does this really say in the Greek? And I just read the translation because the translators are going to translate it better than me. A good kind of example I've heard is that if you want to learn the biblical languages, it's a bit like, you know, on YouTube, how you can select to watch things in HD? You know, you watch it in 4K. If you're reading in the original languages, it's a bit like Bible reading in HD. You know, the English translations are brilliant. They're like standard definition reading. But if you get the opportunity to go to college or to learn those original languages, it's great. It's HD Bible reading. So to get back to our passage, last week we looked at the garden scene. Jesus said, ego eimi, twice. This time, Peter says, ouk eimi, twice. Not me. I am not. And Peter's denial is just as emphatic as Jesus' affirmation. And now I'm sure most of us here have experienced this kind of betrayal that Peter's feeling, that Jesus is feeling from Peter. You know, maybe someone who called themselves a friend has betrayed you. Or maybe there's a work colleague who's done it to you. And it feels awful. It's horrible. Or maybe you've been on the other side of the equation, where you've betrayed someone else. And the thought of it to remember, it's horrible. This is a real low point in John's gospel. Jesus is abandoned and alone. But the question remains, why did Peter deny Jesus, deny that he is a disciple of Jesus? I mean, half an hour earlier, Peter was ready to fight for Jesus in battle. What's changed that he denies Jesus before this servant girl? Well, what's changed is that Jesus has been arrested. See, like most Jews of his day, Peter believed in a Messiah of power, one who would come and establish the kingdom of Israel, who would boot out these occupying Romans, restart David's kingdom. He would crush Rome. And it didn't involve getting arrested like Jesus is now. I want to show you what I mean. Do you remember when Jesus first prophesied that he would suffer? In Matthew 16, what does Peter do? He kind of has the audacity to pull Jesus aside and rebuke him for it. He says, no, that'll never happen to you. Or in Luke's gospel, in the Last Supper, Jesus once again prophesies that he's going to suffer. And then very shortly after, the disciples are arguing amongst themselves who's going to be the greatest. The thing is, they just don't get it. They think, these disciples, they think that Jesus being the Messiah, it means power now, rule now, glory now. In John 20, verse 9, it says, it was only when Jesus was missing from the tomb that John finally realized that Jesus had to die and rise again. And I think Peter took even longer to realize. The apostles in Acts 1 are still asking the now risen Lord Jesus, is now the time that you'll restore the kingdom to Israel. See, they just can't get this idea of earthly power and earthly kingdom. They can't get it out of their heads. And so if we come back to John 18, when Peter drew his sword in the garden, it wasn't because he was a fool who thought he could take on 200 soldiers on his own. It was because he was a man of deep trust, deep faith, that he had beside him the Messiah, who could take on 200 armies on his own. And then when Jesus was bound, arrested, taken away like some petty criminal, when Jesus looked weak and defenseless, you've got to see, that was a crisis of faith for Peter. This is the king that he thought would rule, and now he looks so pathetic. And so when Peter walked into the high priest's courtyard, I don't think he was a cowardly man. I think he was a shattered man. You think about Peter, he'd left everything to follow Jesus. He'd left his home back in Galilee, his family is still there. He'd left his business to follow after Jesus. And now all the hopes he had as he left everything, all his hopes, they're just turning to dust. So I imagine as Peter walks into that courtyard, he doesn't know what he believes anymore. So when the girl at the gate asks if he's a disciple in verse 17, I think he actually doesn't know. But he does know that he's not a disciple of some arrested, weak, pathetic-looking Messiah. And so he denies Jesus three times. See, here's the problem. Peter brought his own agenda to what Jesus should be like. He brought this agenda of ruling, kingdom, booting out the Romans. And to be fair to Peter, there are a number of promises in the Old Testament that would suggest this. You think of Psalm 2 or Isaiah 63. But there were also promises in the Old Testament that said that the Savior would suffer. You think of Psalm 22. Or Isaiah 53. So Peter focused on the first promises while ignoring the second. And he didn't realize that in Jesus they actually come together perfectly. And so Peter had his agenda for Jesus, and he was bitterly disappointed when Jesus didn't fulfill it. I wonder if you've met people like that. Now, people who said they follow Jesus, but actually they had their own agenda of what Jesus should do in their lives. And then when Jesus didn't meet it, they walk away. I remember a guy I met in uni. I only met him once. I met him at a party. And I remember him because he was so bold. He'd say things like, "I know God wants me to be rich." I thought, wow, okay. And he said, "He wants me to be rich because then I'll use my wealth to bless others." And I thought, well, that sounds kind of good. But I thought, how does he know this? How does he know that God wants him to be rich? And the danger, I don't know where this guy is today. God willing, he is truly trusting Jesus and walking with him. But the danger of that is you kind of put onto Jesus' lips these promises that he's never made. And then when he doesn't come through with these supposed promises, you get bitterly disappointed. He hasn't met your agenda. And you turn away. You deny Jesus. That's the problem of bringing our own agenda. What we need to do is come on board with Jesus' agenda. And Jesus has made his agenda abundantly clear. You think of John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." That's Jesus' agenda. That's what he's come to do. Peter needs to get on board with what Jesus has come to do. But it's only through this shattering experience of denial that Peter has his agenda shattered as well. And that's what he needs. We know from the other Gospels that when the rooster crows in verse 27, Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. He must have been so confused. He loved Jesus. He thought he was the one. And yet, even when he denies Jesus because he looks so pathetic, even when he denies him, he's reminded that there's something remarkably special about Jesus, because remember, Jesus prophesied that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crows. So these are the tears of someone whose faith has been ruined and yet still knows there's something unbelievably amazing about Jesus. We won't see Peter again in John's gospel until the resurrection. And Jesus is just left alone, abandoned, to face his accusers. So that's our first heading, a shattered man. Our second heading is a steadfast Messiah. And what we see in verses 19 to 23, it's a complete sham of a trial. I'm sure you saw that. The outcome was predetermined. If you remember back in chapter 11, the Jewish leaders were getting jealous that everyone was going after Jesus. And what did they decide? They decided they want to put him to death. They come to this trial, predetermined outcome. And now in chapter 18, verse 19, the high priest asks Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. It's like he wants Jesus to dob in his followers, so after he's done with Jesus, he can get on to rounding up the followers. And he wants Jesus to talk about his teaching because maybe Jesus will incriminate himself. But Jesus is so fearless. In verse 20, he says, "I've spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple. I said nothing in secret." And you wonder if Jesus is kind of looking around the room at this point, and the high priest is there and a few guards, and he's going, "You know, I preached openly, nothing in secret, but there is one of us doing things in secret here, under cover of night." And in fact, it broke Jewish law to conduct a trial like this at nighttime. Jesus says, verse 21, "Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." And here Jesus is pointing out how the high priest is actually breaking the law of Moses, because Moses said that people had to be convicted on the basis of two or three witnesses. This is a sham trial. But Jesus is magnificent. He submits to the ordeal because he knows this is the only way to save the world from our sins. But he points out the injustice along the way. So even in this moment of humiliation, Jesus is steadfast. And the high priest is actually put to shame by him. In verse 22, the official slaps Jesus in the face. He can see Jesus is humiliating the high priest for his corruption, and so he resorts to violence, once again breaking the law of Moses by punishing a defendant before they're convicted. So we've seen a shattered man, Peter, and a steadfast Messiah, Jesus. And I want to close with a few thoughts on what we can take home from this passage. The first is to think about how, like Peter, we can actually bring our own agendas to Jesus. Around here, we talk a lot about making wholehearted disciples of Jesus. And a wholehearted disciple is someone who drops their own agenda and says, "Jesus, I'm interested in what you have to say instead of me." We can bring our agendas to Jesus when we first start out following him. But you know, I've been following Jesus for a few years now, and these personal agendas of mine, they still keep creeping in, popping back up. And the way to tell what agenda we bring to Jesus is by completing this sentence. The sentence is, "Jesus, I will only be your wholehearted disciple if..." Peter's agenda was, "Jesus, I'll only be your wholehearted disciple if you establish the earthly kingdom of Israel and boot out the Romans." Now, our agendas are often more individual. But you can think about it for yourself. "Jesus, I'll only be your wholehearted disciple if you make me successful, if you provide me with a spouse, if I'm still respectable to that other person I respect, if you make me comfortable." Now you'll know what it is for you, how to complete that sentence. But like Peter, we need to learn that Jesus' agenda is so much greater than our personal agendas. Now, I'm not saying our personal agendas don't matter. They are important. But what I'm trying to say is that Jesus' agenda is so much greater. Jesus' agenda is the forgiveness of sins through his death and resurrection. And you know what? I am so thankful that Jesus came with his agenda instead of trying to fulfill Peter's. Because if you think about it, not many of us care too much about booting out the Romans. That's 2,000 years ago, right? You think 2,000 years into the future, and you think, how much is anyone going to care about the little agendas that we bring to Jesus now instead of going along with his? I'll tell you what we will care about in 2,000 years. We'll care if our sins have been forgiven. We'll care if we're with Jesus in glory forever. We'll care if our sins are unforgiven, if we're under the righteous judgment of God for our sins. Those are the things we'll care about. And you know what? Those are the things that Jesus came to deal with. See, the agendas we bring to Jesus, it's like a man, you can imagine the Titanic going down, and a man grabs hold of a treasure chest he brought with him. And he's gone down, he's in the water, and at first the treasure chest actually helps him because it helps him float in the water. But he's going to freeze to death if something doesn't change. But he's there grabbing hold of his treasure chest. A lifeboat comes along. A man puts down his hand, says, you know, let go of the chest. We don't have room for it in the lifeboat. Take my hand. But we're like that man clutching on to our agendas. This is my treasure. Jesus says, drop the treasure. Drop your agendas. My agenda is what matters here. Drop the treasure. Take my hand. I'll take care of what's most important. And he does. He really does. The second thing I want us to take home from this passage is the darkness of humanity. I mean, in John 18, we have represented here what is really the heights of humanity. We've got the Apostle Peter, you know, this great founder of the early church. And you've got the high priest of the Old Testament church. And you'd think if there's two people on the face of this planet who would line up to follow God when he turns up, it would be these two guys. And yet what happens? One of them denies him, and one of them wants to murder him. Doesn't that say something about our hearts as humans? Now, they're so twisted. When God turns up, this is what we're like. Now, people say, I'd like to believe in God if he turned up. He did turn up. That's how humans responded. There's something very dark about our hearts. You know, I'm thankful that Peter did not lay down his life for Jesus, but instead Jesus laid down his life for Peter. And that's our last thing that I want us to see here, is this incredible forgiveness of Jesus. See, Peter, he failed Jesus terribly, and yet it was this same Peter who was the great leader of the early church, the one who brought so many people into God's kingdom through Jesus. I'm sure most of us here have felt that pain and guilt of denying Jesus. And I think what we can learn from this passage is that God isn't done with you yet. God uses failing, sinful people like Peter and like you. God is in the business of forgiving sinners. Sinners like you and sinners like me. And you know, Jesus is a much greater savior than you are a sinner. You come to him, you ask for forgiveness, he can give it because that was his primary agenda. He's a wonderful savior. He doesn't fight and conquer armies. Instead, he lays down his life and suffers in order to conquer sin and death. That is a wonderful savior to have. Let's praise him for it now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the great Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came to lay down his life for sinners like us. And Father, we pray we would be people who drop our agendas and get on board with what Jesus is doing, so that we're not disappointed when our agendas aren't met, but we're joyful when Jesus' kingdom is growing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.